So we'll be turning over to 1 Peter chapter 5. That'll be our last chapter in 1 Peter 1. But I had this thought. What comes to mind when we think of the God of all grace? I know that the word grace can be thrown out there in the religious world, but the God of all grace. You know, again, in this letter, Peter writes this primarily to help the Christians to be able to endure the suffering and to continue faithful to God while doing His will. And so, what does God's grace do through the suffering in our lives? How is that applicable today? Well, to understand the grace of God, firstly, it assures us that God loves us. Think about that. It's found in Christ's sufferings. The grace of God is found in His sufferings, but in us, as we endure, because He did. We're motivated by God's grace to live for Him. We serve one another because God serves us. We see it as a free gift. In the religious world, the word grace is thrown out there as a free gift, and rightly so. It's a free gift. It's unearned. None of us, in and of ourselves, are good enough. We sing the song, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It is God's favor and mercy. It's undeserved. We call it unmerited favor. It was undeserved to all of us, but we're all here because of the grace of God. So in chapter 5, and the reason why I bring this thought up is the God of all grace. I have 3 points to show us what God's grace brings about. The first point we'll talk about is it makes for a humble leadership. A humble leadership that leads by grace. So when understanding this grace, we need that from all the way up to the top in the responsibilities of God's people, each and every one of us. We need to be understanding this grace. So in my second point, the grace that brings about humility, and that's in verses 5 through 7. And then lastly, the grace that brings strength. And that would be in verses 8 through 14. So my first point is that the grace of God produces or brings about spiritual leadership. And we'll see that. I'll read chapter 5. We'll read chapter 5. He says, this is Peter, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not dominating over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself all of you with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may lift you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. By Sylvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. First point, the grace of God produces spiritual leadership. Peter is an elder. He expresses that in this letter, in addition to being an apostle and a preacher. And there's three words, and I think this is important for us. We're not going to go over the qualifications of an elder today, but it's a good point to point out that the description of an overseer or an elder. Three words are found in the New Testament here. Elder, presbyteros. It's the Greek, if we want to be scholars here. And one who is more advanced in age. That's what it means. One who is more advanced in age, and older men are seen as credentials for leadership. The word shepherd, he uses the word shepherd, shepherd of God's flock, is poimen. Poimen in Greek, directly related to like a herdsman or a shepherd. And so it's used today in Latin, used for a pastor. So someone will ask the preacher, even in the church, are you a pastor? Or I'll go to the pastor. Well, to make it clear, I'm not a pastor. Because a pastor, biblically, is a shepherd, an overseer. That's their role. So no, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor. The word itself in that society described a leader of sheep who had two basic functions. One of them was to lead the sheep in the right direction, to go in the right course, and to keep them from getting lost. And today the spiritual shepherd has the same two responsibilities toward the church. To lead the sheep in a right direction by God's word and living right, and to make sure they don't get off course. The word overseer is from the word episkopos. That's where we get that word, episkopos, and it's translated as bishop. In some translations, I believe the King James would say bishops. And so it's used as a verb in Matthew 25, and this is where he uses the word, Jesus says, you look after me. You looked after me, or in James 1:27, to look after orphans and widows. It's to look after, to be an elder or an overseer. It involves overseeing, looking closely at people, and judging or recognizing their spiritual condition. I mean, it's just there are going to be times we're going to be struggling, and we need that protection from that overseer to help us. And so it has to do with being able to help them, I think some spiritually, of course, but even physically, there's going to be needs, and that's the responsibility of an overseer. So the primary qualities of an elder, and that's why I said we weren't going to go there today, but they can be found in these passages. I have them right up here. But the point is that leadership in the church, it's got to be spiritual. You can have all the right words, but if your heart isn't faithful to God, it's not going to benefit the people that are listening to you. We always, in leadership, need to be close to God first. Peter is clear in what leadership in the family of God should be here, but he also is clear of what it shouldn't be. I mean, just to dictate or overrule or call the shots doesn't mean that a person is perfect and we have to go to God. It goes all the way down, from leadership down, our closeness to God. That's what we strive to do, is draw one another that way. And so, when we're examples, when a leader's an example, he's always conscientious of the chief shepherd, right? When the chief shepherd appears, and that chief shepherd is Jesus. He set the ultimate example. He helps us understand the grace of God by laying his life down. Leadership in the church, it is so vital. And it's so, even putting this together, it's a misunderstood place. Today it's seen in many different ways as the guy that's up there is calling the shots. Jesus is calling the shots. And if there are men today, we need to be praying for those men, that they be willing and rise up to take that great responsibility. And I haven't talked with other brothers. It is a huge responsibility, and I can see why men wouldn't take on that responsibility. It's an overseer of people's souls is nothing to take lightly. And then in verse 5 through 7, I want to read that again. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. And for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Humbling ourselves to older men and older people in the church is what's called for. In today's society, people are just rebellious. I mean, you never want to bring up sad stories, but I haven't turned on the news at times, and I see the younger generation of people being so rebellious as to push a person in their 80s going to the store off a stair and breaking them and, you know, hurting them. It's very painful. But it's definitely a far cry from the respect that God would have us. And that's why it's always a responsibility. And younger people should show that type of respect. That's Leviticus 19:32 is a good example and a reference. And then in 1 Timothy 5:1. But as responsible as a younger fellow is in the fellowship toward the elders, he says that we're all to clothe ourselves with humility. We all have that responsibility. So even from the eldership, that overseeing all the way down to the weakest member, everyone is included in having that clothed heart of humility, considering others better than yourself. It's a perspective, it's a mindset of being a Christian to consider the person right next to you better than you. And again, remembering Jesus, and you can't help but to see the example Jesus set in humility. And when we think about putting on humility, Jesus in John 13 takes off his outer garment, wraps himself. Remember that? And he stoops down, he gets the water basin, and He washes his disciples' feet and takes the towel and dries them. He dries his... You know, in praying about that thought, Jesus was so awesome in setting that humble example. And I think it's to be emphasized because he stooped down. Not only did God come down from heaven to die for us and give us this indescribable grace, but he set an example. And he stooped so low that he washed man's feet. That's so striking. And that's how we are to be. And I'll throw this question out. I like to ask questions. And I'm not... I put myself in this question. When was the last time you stooped that low to help someone? And maybe some of you are. You're awesome servants. Thank you. But just to really go out of your way to lay down your life for somebody else in that way, that humility. I believe it's in Matthew 20, 26. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And as we call ourselves Christians, what a huge calling to lay our lives down in humility. Humility before God. God doesn't force us to humble ourselves, does he? In fact, there's times when we're not humble as a Christian, we can kind of bow up, even maybe being sinned against, or have, someone has a different view than us. We go, well, wait a minute. That too, it's a challenge before God to truly be humble in all situations. And he says, we do need to have a willingness to humble out before God, because it's him who's going to lift us up in due time. God lifts up the humble in due time. And so we don't look for men and women to lift us up. Don't get me wrong. It's good to be encouraged. We need that. We need to be built up. We need to encourage one another to remain faithful. But we look and not praise for men. He's such an awesome preacher, or he's such a horrible preacher. Or, you know, obviously we want the praise. It's always good to be encouraged that way, but maybe we'll fall short. And so we look for honor from God. We look to God for honor, not men. And by doing so, we give him the glory, don't we? When we humble out and we look and please him, it's to his glory we are who we are. And we also have that, or that saying, the humility and trust there in verse 6 and 7 there, they are closely related. To have humility, there needs to be trust. And so it'd be rather difficult to surrender our burdens to God unless we first humble ourselves. And that's the whole point Peter is saying. We have to humble ourselves to God. He's going to lift us up. And with that, we'll be able to have our burdens taken care of. Again, the grace of God strengthens us. He discusses the devil here. Sometimes I think people wake up and they go the whole day, they don't even realize they're in a spiritual battle. They don't. It's a battle we can't see. And so, it's the grace of God that gives us the ability to see the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, the battle we have. In fact, we have strength against who? Satan. And so Satan, he's described like a serpent because he's deceptive and cunning. And that's described in 2 Corinthians 11, if you're taking notes. And he's also considered a lion. Because he's strong. How much strength do we need to overcome the strength of Satan and his viciousness? His turf is here. We are battling the spiritual forces we can't see. This goes beyond ourselves, but we can be strong in God's grace. Do you see how important the grace of God is to overcome the evil one in this world? He goes everywhere looking for those he can destroy. In Job 1:7, he roams the earth like a lion. He looks for those most susceptible. That's what he does. He prowls around. He looks. He doesn't look in the world. The world's already been taken captive to do his will. We're trying to bring people to the church to worship God, to be under his grace and remember Jesus and be saved. Satan looks around us and he tries to pick us out one by one in our struggles, in our weaknesses. And that's the importance and reason why we need to be close to each other, to resist the devil. And so he goes everywhere. In Revelation 12, 9 and 10, Satan's described as a deceiver and an accuser. He always wants to accuse us before the throne of God of failing. And he seeks us to make us unaware of our sins. Sometimes we get trapped and we say, "What happened? What happened to me?" I'm so, you know, we'll be remorseful if we're repentant, but he also tries to make us overwhelmed by him. And that can hurt us in both ways. But that's how Satan works. But again, knowing the brothers face the same trials, you're not in this battle alone. And God provides the strength to resist the devil. In verse 9, you're not on your own. I know there's times we can struggle with this to say, "Wow, am I the only one going through this battle in life?" But let me say this. When we're in the Lord, we're in this together. And that's why God's given us the church. We need to be drawn near, close to each other, near and dear, because we have an enemy. We don't want him to be within the church, and we definitely want to be able to resist him away from us personally. God will strengthen us. In verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." How much importance is there to recognize that? It's to his glory we are who we are, and being able to be restored and strengthened by God. Do we look for God's strengthening? When we're struggling, do we look for God to make the difference up in our lives that we can't? God hasn't lost sight of us. I know there's times in life we can struggle and say, "God, where are you? Where are you, God, through this hard time?" This is what the Christians were facing from the beginning days. It wasn't like the apostles didn't want to write good, encouraging things, but there was always a battle going on that they would need to encourage the Christians to hang in there, to stay faithful, and to fight for God. It reminds me of fight, 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 right? So, we shouldn't lose the plan God has for us. We should not lose the plan that God has for us. Keep in mind that God is for us. And when God is for His church, who can be against it? But our little while of suffering, after you've suffered a little while, in contrast to eternal glory, think about that. In contrast to everlasting life, with these short and momentary lives we have, where we come to worship God, where we give a few services to people to help people out in life, it's short. Suffering is short in comparison. And that's our lot in life. It's never going to be a smooth, flowing life. We could try to make it as smooth as we can, but when you're serving, giving, teaching the truth, striving to persuade men to follow Jesus, that can challenge us. But we learn on His, lean on His strength. We lean on His strength and endure the hardship. And many brothers are giving us strength through their encouragement, right? Around the whole world, when you think about the persecutions and brothers that are really suffering in tougher countries that Christianity is much more hated, we are encouraged when we hear men sharing the gospel. I lost a friend that God used to preach the word in China. I think Kevin knew him. Scott Green, years and years ago, he was sent to China, didn't speak an inkling of Chinese. He just passed, but not for persecution, but he preached the word in China. He learned the language, he preached the word, and those men are commendable. Those men are commendable. I commend any man who can learn another language and go to a distant land and preach that. And so we find encouragement in that, and that's how it was here, that Paul, Silas, and Mark sent their concern in their greetings. And so, in Proverbs 25:25, the thought is, it's up here. Like cold water to a thirsty soul is good news from a far country. And so, because we're in closer proximity as the church here, we can greet one another in even a much more personable way because we're within each other. So we need to not take advantage of that either. Spend some time with each other that you may not even normally spend time with. Just take a few seconds, pick somebody out and say, I'm going to have that person at my house. Go for it. It's a beautiful thing. So the invitation I have, very simple. You know, this is for the church, that we need to pray for those that God's grace will raise up as elders in the church. Those who are willing to be led and lead the church by grace and humility. And the question I have for the visitor, or one may not be following God, is, does God's grace, or even for all of us, does God's grace bring about humility in my life? That's the question I ask myself. Does God's grace bring that humility? Am I honest about my own shortcomings? That works so well too, to be able to bounce something off another brother. When you're struggling, if you're really wrestling, that's okay. Be honest. Do I continue my need for God, not just on Sundays, but every day? Every day, continual reliance on God. And it's not just when the times are hard. I think that's the emphasis Peter makes, is to be able to resist the devil. When times are good, when we're resisting the devil, we still need to go to God every day. Not just when times are tough. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me just make it through one more day. Do I trust God's grace to strengthen me? This is all from God. This is nothing we can earn. God's grace allows for each one of us to break free from sin. And with one another, we can be strengthened by God and each other And I had this one more thought, and then I'll close. In Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." Do you see that again? If you have no one here to lift you up, please come forward and find that help you need, both from God and our relationships with each other, before we stand and sing the invitation.